Well, we've been studying about the transformation that takes place in our lives after we place our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. The moment that we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, we move from being dead people walking to having life eternal. But this transformation is not fully completed until we see Jesus Christ face to face. This process is called sanctification. And we've been exploring some of those changes that we all undergo as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we come to what is probably the most significant and most difficult of those. And it deals with our words. I read this week this fact, that a person spends at least one-fifth of his or her life talking, on average. Now, I know that that means that some of you spend 50% and some spend, but on average, okay? And I know there's not too many of us who are average here. That means that ordinarily that would fill, in one day, all the words on a 50-page book. In a lifetime, you would fill 132 books containing 400 pages. I was going to stack that up for you here today, but I didn't have enough books in my library for that. That's a lot of talking. And the power of the tongue cannot be overestimated. This passage that we're going to deal with today in James chapter 3 talks about the tremendous power of words. And he's going to deal with it mainly on the evil side. The description that is contained in James chapter 3 is of the tongue that is uncontrolled by the Spirit of God. We are told that in verse 2, one of the signs of a mature believer is one who has his tongue under control. It talks to us about the fact that if we are able to bridle or keep in check or restrain or moderate our tongue, we are able to control our entire body. You see, our words can bring comfort and encouragement to one another, but they can also bring discouragement, defeat in people's lives. You see, the very instrument that is used to communicate wonderful truths of God is also the instrument that is used by people to bring great pain and injury into their lives. It's a source of destruction in relationships. It's the preferred method of expressing our sinful attitudes and our sinful thoughts. And it's also the primary cause of disunity in churches across America. And we know who the source of disunity is, don't we? Satan knows that if the tongue is left to its own devices, if it's just left alone, he's won the battle. I mean, we're going to learn this morning that God's word says that as the tongue goes, so goes the entire person. More than in any other area, our faith needs to control our tongues. Without it, you cannot please God. Without it, you will be the source of injury to your brothers and sisters and anyone you come in contact with. It's said in life you should assume at least these three things. You should always assume that the mic is hot. You should always assume that the camera is rolling. That's the first two. You know, I am constantly amazed because you can find clips online all the time to see people who are doing amazingly irresponsible things. Apparently, they think that no one is listening or watching, when in fact, everything we say and everything we do is public. It can go viral in a second. I think of that Hungarian camera woman. Her name was Petra Laszlo. She was filming, remember, the Syrian immigrants? And they caught her tripping people. And they caught her kicking children. And it went viral. And of course, she lost her job. Of all people, a camerawoman should understand that the mic is always hot and the camera is always rolling. Well, the third thing that we need to know is that we are always representing someone. You ever follow a tractor trailer truck and it says on the back there, if you see this vehicle driving in an unsafe manner, call 1-800 blah, blah, blah. Well, I saw a variation of that that I thought was pretty good. It said this, if you see this vehicle drive in an unsafe manner, please don't call us. It increases our insurance rates. You see, truck drivers represent the company that they're driving for. And we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. What we say, what we do, we represent the Lord Jesus Christ 24/7. The mic is always hot, the camera's always rolling, and we always represent somebody. Let's turn to our passage, James chapter 3. I'd like to read for us the first 12 verses this morning. James chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships, for example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest fire is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the body parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Speech gives staying power to our attitudes in our thinking. Let me repeat that. Speech gives staying power to our attitudes in our thinking. It commits us to a certain way of thinking, feeling, or believing. If for no other reason, our pride will prevent us from backing off on the words that we have spoken. Whether they are spoken in hate or in anger or carelessly, it is usually careful. It's hard for us to take back or to ask for forgiveness of the words that we have spoken. Our tongue is a powerful instrument that commits believers to a particular way of thinking, a position, or feeling. And it's true. The more we repeat something, the more that we believe it's true, whether it's true or not. You know, the story that you tell with just a little bit of a edge to it or a little fabrication there or a little exaggeration to it, you know, over the years, you really believe that that little add-on was what really took place. James knows that the tongue is a tattletale that tells the heart and discloses who we really are. And he makes four points in our passage about the tongue. The first is that the tongue tests. And he begins in verses 1 and 2 by addressing teachers. And in somewhat of a surprising move, he discourages believers from being too quick to aspire to be a teacher. You know, as human beings, we are all prone to stumble by sinning. It is the lifelong bane of our existence here on earth. You know, though Christ broke the power of sin on the cross of Calvary, we still naturally gravitate towards it. But as a teacher, we're put in a position to trip others up and cause them to stumble with our words. The responsibility of a teacher extends well beyond themselves and to their students. And God says that he is going to judge teachers for their words and what they communicate to their students. If they cause their students to grow up into maturity in Jesus Christ, they will be praised for their faithfulness to God. If they cause their students to stumble or lead them into sin due to the error of their teaching, God will judge them accordingly. James points out this, that the position of teacher is one of great responsibility. So don't be too eager to enter into such a responsible position. The eternal consequences are severe if we lead people into error. But then James puts into proper perspective the words of our lives. And he says in verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Now, I have to tell you this because I think a few people probably looked at that and wondered. He's not saying that if you don't say it, you don't sin. He's not saying that. Because remember, God knows your thoughts before you think them and the words before you say them. So he's not saying if you don't say it, you haven't sinned. Rather, he is saying if we can control what we say, we will have conquered our sinful impulses that plague us. James tells us, secondly, that the tongue determines our direction, the direction of our lives. Beginning in verse 3, he uses three common illustrations to show us how powerful our words are. He begins by talking about a horse and a bit. I should have Howard come up and do this, but in my limited and very limited experience, I know that if you put a bit in the horse's mouth, it allows you to have a reasonable opportunity to keep that animal in check. It's supposed to, and in most cases does, allows you to restrain that horse from taking off and you having to hold on for dear life. It's the only hope you have of controlling that huge beast that you're sitting on. So too, words are our only hope for controlling ourselves as we naturally gravitate towards sin, just like a runaway horse. Words curb our spirit if they are controlled by our faith. Notice that James says that the bit in a horse's mouth is to make him obey us. The bit actually is used to persuade or convince by argument to do what is right. Words are the vehicle that God uses to help us to obey him with our entire being, our entire life. Well, then he moves on to an illustration about the ship and the rudder. And James describes the ship as large and as the rudder as small. The rudder is the device that is used to steer the entire ship. It points the ship in the direction, and then the ship has no choice but to follow it in the same way. Our tongue leads our entire person, our entire being, into a certain direction, and our body has no choice but to follow along. The rudder sets the ship, sets the course, and the ship follows. Look down in verse 5. We learn a little bit more about the tongue. Because James says to us that the tongue, though little, makes great boasts. You know, our tongue is capable of making wild claims that have really no foundation in reality. The words exaggeration or self-glory or inflated sense of worth or ego come to my mind. And though it's such a small part of our body, it boasts as though it's the only piece that really matters. In short, it makes boasts that it cannot back up. It is withdrawing money for an overextended account. Well, the last illustration that James uses about the tongue is the forest and a fire. And the word that he uses here that's translated fire is the word lightning. Words are explosions of the tongue that erupt and cause our entire being to be on fire. They light up the entire person, corrupting them. Words are explosive sparks that cause the body to follow its natural impulses into sin. Unfortunately, it affects our entire being, and just like with a forest fire, not just you, but those surrounding you. It leads us to self-reliance, not faith in God. That's what happens naturally with our tongues. But you know, those three illustrations have something in common, and that is this, that something controls it. The horse and the bit, the rider controls. The ship and the rudder, the pilot controls. And the forest fire, it's the master of the fire, the starter of the fire. So let me ask you, who is the rider on your horse? Who's in control of your life? Who has controls of the reins in your life? And who pilots your ship? Who is steering your life? Who is determining the direction that you ought to go? Let me ask you, is your tongue full of evil and sparks destruction to everyone around you? Is your tongue kind of like a lightning bolt that ignites sin to erupt all around you? Is Satan pleased with your tongue? Is he using it for his purposes? Well, enough of that. Let's move on. James's third point is this. The tongue reveals our rebellion. He says that the tongue cannot be tamed. We can tame, he says, all kinds of wild animals, birds, reptiles, amphibians, but the tongue cannot be tamed. It is impossible, he said. And as human beings, we don't have the ability or the character to tame our tongue. Did you notice how James describes our tongue? It's not very flattering. He says he calls it unstable, disorderly, full of venom, and bearing death. That's not very flattering. It can't be constrained. James says it's out of control. He says that it is actively destructive, like venom of a poisonous snake. Its effect is to bring suffering and then ultimately death. It is intrinsically evil and worthless. It cannot be tamed or subdued. Now, some of you are going, phew, that lets me off the hook. The devil made me do it. You and Flip Wilson. Some of you got that. Let's move to number four. James's point here. It is contradictory. With it, we offer praise and adoration to our Heavenly Father, and in the next moment, we curse men. The word translated curse here actually means to prey upon or to wish evil upon. From the same instrument comes blessing and cursing. Righteousness and evil flow from the same mouth. Praise and destruction. proceed forth from the same source. And I need to remind you here in this passage that James is not addressing unbelievers, but rather he is addressing believers, those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for their eternal life. He is addressing his children. Now, perhaps you're sitting here this morning saying, this portion of Scripture is not really addressing my tongue. I've never cursed in my life. I really don't wish evil upon anyone else. I have my tongue under control. Well, let me give you real life illustrations, not using names to protect the guilty, but real life illustrations from another church that I have served to show you that none of us are beyond this. A senior pastor took sabbatical leave one time. And several months into his sabbatical leave, the rumors started going around that he was either fired, resigned, or was candidating at another church. The rumors were so persistent that several of the other pastors in town called him at home to find out if this was true. And none of it had any truth to it at all. It was malicious gossip, it was slanderous, and it was sin coming from church people. Another time, the pastoral staff put together an outreach brochure that we were having a friend day at church and we wanted to hand to them a brochure. Well, our entire doctrinal statement would not fit on that brochure. It was just too big. And so we summarized our doctrinal statement. Well, that didn't go over well with some people in church. And we discovered a little bit later on that they were secretly meeting in the church with other people to discuss this. And they decided that it was heresy. And so they met with the senior pastor and, kid you not, accused him of heresy because he summarized the church's doctrinal statement. Well, that was bad enough. You know, the elders went and met with these people repeatedly, one-on-one, repeatedly, to confront them with their sin, with their gossip. But you know, they weren't quiet about it. They felt so strongly about it. They felt that it was their responsibility to share with everyone else in the church to warn them about this supposed heresy. Most of them left the church and took 50 people with them. These are, unfortunately, typical examples of how God's people struggle with the tongue. God says, our only hope is to allow our tongues to be controlled by our faith. So what would that look like? What is a tongue controlled by the Holy Spirit? Well, I spent some time this week and in the past coming up with the contrast between the two. And here they are. What the tongue looks like naturally is lying, deceitful, boasting, exaggeration, rash words, bringing death, motor mouth. In other words, always in motion. Evil, wickedness, folly or foolish talk, idle talk, revenge, harsh, malicious, bitter, slander, cursing, corrupt, breaking vows or promises. But a faith-controlled tongue is different. Speaks truth and is honest. Is factual, is full of integrity. Uses discretion. Speaks righteousness and truth. Praise, silence, justice, truth, wisdom, knowledge. Is pleasant, gives life. Is full of love, kindness, encouraging, and forgiving. You know, the difference between those two in most cases is easily distinguished. Now, I know some of you right about now are saying, now, wait a minute. I thought you said that James said that the tongue was not controllable. And you're almost right. James says it was not able to be controlled by man. A tongue controlled by faith is a tongue under the control of God. It means that we have relinquished control, that we have surrendered ourselves to the Holy Spirit of God. And it's under His direction, with His power, that the tongue can produce righteousness and not evil. In other words, we need to let God be the rider who controls the bit in our mouths. We need to allow God to be the pilot of our lives, who will always steer us in the direction of righteousness. And we need to make sure that we don't give Satan the opportunity to use our tongues as lightning that sparks destruction and evil all around us, both to ourselves and to the people closest to us. God's word reminds us of this. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. God's word encourages us in Psalm 39. I will watch my ways. I will keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence. And then God exhorts us, his word in Psalm 12. It says, help, Lord, for the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men. Everyone lies to his neighbor. Their flattering lips speak with deception. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and every boastful tongue that says, we will triumph with our tongues. We own our lips. Who is our master? Well, in light of God's word this morning, I have three practical suggestions to help you to allow faith to be in control of your tongue. And the first is, you got to think first. Psalm 141 says, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Should be a prayer that we pray daily. You get up in the morning, that's a prayer. Proverbs 13 reminds us of this. He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. What this means is you need to engage your faith before you open your mouth. Let God control your life so that out of the overflow of your heart, good and godly words will come out. Let faith control your words and your life. Second suggestion is to speak less. You know, I have rarely gotten trouble for keeping silent. I have gotten trouble for speaking words. Wisdom dictates that we be aware of the inherent danger of our tongue and the damage that careless words can bring to other people. That's why James said you shouldn't be eager to be a teacher and place yourself in a position that may lead other people astray. Silence is a wise choice in many situations. It will prevent you from a lot of sin. Now, James has already reminded us in chapter 1 of this reality. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Third suggestion, clean up your heart. It has been said that the mouth is the open door to our souls. Matthew 15:18 says, but the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. Psalm chapter 34 says this, whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies or deceit. A hateful heart will produce not help, but and not healing, but destruction in people's lives. James tells us this morning, no man can tame the tongue, but God can. And it's my hope and my prayer for me and for all of you, for those who call the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that God will so fill our hearts and our lives that He will be in control of our tongues, and that what will be said of us is what is said in Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. So the question before us this morning that God brings before us that we all need to answer, who's in control of your tongue? Is it you, or have you surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? and allowed him to control your tongue. Let's pray. Lord, you know that this is tough for us. You know that our words are so important. Our communication is so important. You know, Father, how difficult it is for us to always use our words in ways that are helpful and good and godly, that bring help instead of discouragement. But you've told us in your word that you and you alone can control our tongues, that you can redeem our lives, and that you can set us free from the bondage that Satan has over our tongues. Oh God, we see even in our lives and in our world that we live in, what damage words can do. And so I pray this day that you would help us to be people who are submitting to you, allowing you to steer our lives, allowing you to control the bit in our mouths, allowing you to have control of our entire lives, and especially our tongues. Oh God, you desire for us to speak forth your truth, to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you love them and that you have paid the price for their sin. That's what you desire from us. And I pray, oh God, that you would help us to be people who are using our tongues in ways that bring about healing and restoration and redemption in people's lives. Keep us from evil, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.